الحمد لله الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له. ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن سيدنا وحبيبنا محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. قال الله عز وجل: يا أيها الذين آمنوا كتب عليكم الصيام كما كتب على الذين من قبلكم لعلكم تتقون.
Respected elders, beloved youngsters, and respected mothers and sisters. First and most, I thank Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who has made this possible to benefit from a program like this. Now obviously this program is more of teaching and learning. So I want your attention here, and the first thing we will be doing is we'll be supplicating to Almighty so that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can make this program easy for us. So follow along with me. Rabbi Yassir, say it as I say. Rabbi Yassir, wala tu'assir, wa tammim bil khair, wa bika nasta'in, ya fattah. Okay, this is a supplication. Just to give you the gist of it, whenever we have this connection of teaching and learning, we normally start with this dua here. We ask Almighty, Rabbi Yassir, make it easy for me. Wala tu'assir, wa Allah, do not make it difficult for me. Wa tammim bil khair, and wa Allah, let us reach completion with good. Wa bika nasta'in, O Allah, only through you we seek protection. Ya Fattah, O Allah, you are the opener of all doors. Now just before we begin with this as-sawm, we know there are many details mentioned in the Quran and in Hadith. I want to make myself very clear today that if there is anything which is unclear and you don't understand something, then please feel free to ask me in person or in writing. The worst thing I can expect is that you walk out with something, you're confused, you don't understand. Remember, we'll be discussing fiqh here. The title was Preparing for Ramadan. But obviously, preparing for Ramadan in terms of fiqh, in terms of the injunction, in terms of injunctions of Quran and injunctions of fasting in light of Quran and Hadith. Now this is a very complex topic. It's not a lecture in spirituality. This is more to do with fiqh. So there can be misunderstanding. But I want you to make sure you clarify yourself before you walk out. And I also feel that وَفَوْقَ كُلِّ ذِي عِلْمٍ عَلِيمٍ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the Quran that you will always find someone above you in knowledge. So I may be wrong in something, but there will always be someone above me who can correct it. With this little introduction, we'll begin. As-sawm, this is the first slide. Obviously, we don't need to go through this here, but we'll go through the second slide. Okay, different type of fasts. You know, this is a beautiful layout here of different type of fast here. Okay, the copy that I have is a little... The fard. In Islam, there are so many different type of fasts. Perhaps many of us sitting here were only exposed to the first one, which is the fard, which we normally fast in the month of Ramadan. But if you look at the whole layout here, the fard, wajib, masnoon, mustahab, makruh, makruh tahrimi, which is close to haram, impermissible, and makruh tanzihi basically means disliked. Now the first one, fard. Fard means it's completely mandatory. There is no way out. You must fast. Now there are different types. The first one is fard mu'ayyan. Mu'ayyan in Arabic language means fixed, specified. Fasting in the month of Ramadan. So obviously, shahr, you know, shahr Ramadan alladhi unzila fihi al-Qur'an. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, فَمَنْ شَهِدَ مِنْكُمُ الشَّهْرَ فَلْيَصُمْهُ. Any person who finds himself in the month of Ramadan, he should fast. فَمَنْ شَهِدَ مِنْكُمُ الشَّهْرَ. Whoever is present in the month of Ramadan, فَلْيَصُمْهُ. He must fast. So based on that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has determined and specified the month of Ramadan for us to fast in. And it's clear cut, there is no if and buts about it. We have to fast in this month. So this is the first category. The second one is under the column of fard ghair mu'ayyan. Now this refers to those fasts if you were not able to keep in the month of Ramadan, then you had to make up for them. فَمَنْ كَانَ مِنْكُمْ مَرِيضًا أَوْ عَلَىٰ سَفَرٍ فَعِيدَةٌ مِنْ أَيَّامٍ أُخَرٍ. This is also clearly mentioned in the Quran. فَمَنْ كَانَ مِنْكُمْ مَرِيضًا أَوْ عَلَىٰ سَفَرٍ فَعِيدَةٌ مِنْ أَيَّامٍ أُخَرٍ. So if a person, if he is excused because he is sick or he is traveling or for whatever reason it may be, we will go through those reasons through which you're excused and you don't have to fast in the month of Ramadan, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَعِيدَةٌ مِنْ أَيَّامٍ أُخَرٍ. So we find this clearly in the Quran that, you know, you have to make up for those fasts some other time. So therefore, and fard generally means something which is clear cut, there is no doubt in it. You know, nasi qat'i, which is clearly proven in the Quran, or those hadiths which are extremely authentic. And no, and any fard, anything which is mandatory, you will not have two difference of opinion in it. So the first fast is fard mu'ayyan and fard غير معين. Why is it called غير معين? Because after the month of Ramadan, you can fast any time. It doesn't have to be that you have to fast immediately. As soon as I come back from my journey, as soon as I recover from my sickness, I don't have to fast the next day. I can fast any time. Yes, definitely you should fast the sooner the better, before you die. But it's not specified that you must fast immediately as soon as you recover from your excuse or your sickness. That is why it's called غير معين. As opposed to the fast of the month of Ramadan, we have to fast in the month of Ramadan. That's why it's determined, it's specified, and we can't fast in any other month. So that's the only distinction between فرض معين and غير معين, as far as they're, you know, both of them are mandatory. Now we go on to the second type, which is wajib. Wajib معين. Now this is a very detailed topic, you know, we're touching here, fasting. You know, I wish we can go through quickly. Wajib mu'ayyan. Again, mu'ayyan means specified. And that is a specific fast. I can't really read that. What does it say there?
Fixed day and date.
A fixed day and date. So when a person makes a vow, for example, I say if I pass in my exams, then I will fast for the sake of Almighty for 2 days. And I will fast on Thursday and Friday. So he has specified himself. So this is called wajib. And because he specified himself that he will be fasting on Thursday and Friday, that's why it's called mu'ayyan. Again, if you make a vow, you must fast on these days. Now, there is a reason why we call it mu'ayyan and ghair mu'ayyan. Now, make sure you keep this word in mind, because we will come back to that. In fact, let me just mention it here, because as we go, in terms of intention. So when the topic of intention comes, inshallah, we'll talk about why we call it mu'ayyan and ghair mu'ayyan. So just make a note of it, make sure you remember that part. And then we come to wajib ghair mu'ayyan. And that is a vow that you make, if I pass in my exam, if my mother recovers from her sickness, then I will fast for 2 days or 3 days. But you don't specify exactly when you're going to fast, as opposed to the first case. So that is also wajib, but it is not specified which days. So this is called ghair mu'ayyan, non-specified. Now we will come back to what mu'ayyan and ghair mu'ayyan means, so make sure you keep this word in mind. Why is it wajib? Because we find, you know, this is a very detailed discussion to explain to you what fard means and what wajib means. If you understand usul al-fiqh, then you will understand this. But the topic for today is fasting itself. But if I was to explain to you what usul al-fiqh is, and if you have a background with usul al-fiqh, then you will be able to understand why do we have these categories, fard, wajib, mu'ayyan, makruh, Tanzim, Makruh, Tahrimi. Why do we have these categories? I wish I can talk on that, but that's a very detailed discussion, and it's a very complex discussion, so I will avoid that for now. If someone has question, then I am here, I will be here after Isha also, and you want to clarify that, then you feel free to do so. But remember, you should have some kind of usul al-fiqh background in order for you to understand what fard means, what wajib means, what sunnat means. Masnoon, the day of Arafah, the ninth Dhul-Hajjah, the days of Ashura, 9th or 10th, the main day is 10th. But the scholars recommend that you should add one more day to it, because this was a desire of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that if he lived for another year, then he would have fasted on the 9th and 10th. So a lot of people get confused for Ashura. You know, based on the hadith, we're supposed to be fasting on 9th and 10th. But if you were not able to fast on 9th and 10th, then you fast on 10th and 11th. But the real fast is obviously on the 9th. I mean, sorry, I'm getting confused here. I'm talking about Ashura. Arafah, obviously, on the which is 9th of Dhul-Hajjah, is only one fast. You can fast all 10 days of Dhul-Hajjah, but the main fast of Arafah is on the 9th of Dhul-Hajjah. And then after that, we come to Ashura. Ashura is on the 10th of Muharram. Now, this fast here, based on the hadith, we're supposed to be fasting on 9th and 10th. 10th is the main day. If you were not able to fast on the 9th, then you fast on 10th and 11th. But we should try exercising on fasting on the 9th day. And how about if you don't? No problem. Even if you kept one fast, it's makruh tanzih, no problem. Also, another masnoon fast is day of Bil. You know what Bil means? It means white. The white nights. Bil means white. So white nights. Now, what do we mean by white nights? You know, I know one brother, I don't know if he's here or not, but he called me just the day before the 15th of Sha'ban. It was the 14th moon. And he said that, you know, is today 14th? I said, yes. He said, is that the brightest moon? I said, you're right. Yes, it is. And then I went outside and looked, and it was really, really bright. The brightest moon you will get in the whole month will be the 14th moon. So the three nights, which are the most brightest nights, are 13, 14, and 15. The brightest night will be, because of the moon, the brightest moon will be on the 14th. So one night preceding it, and one night after that. So 13 and 15. So these three nights, Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam also fasted on these days. That is why, you know, when you come to the discussion of fasting on the 15th of Sha'ban, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept your fast for the good deeds that you're doing. But you know, we do come to a technical discussion that is it really a sunnah to fast on this day? It's a very technical discussion. My background is very technical. I do go into, you know, technicalities. But just to let you know, the scholars do recommend that you should fast on the 15th of Sha'ban with the intention of fasting either because Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam fasted in the month of Sha'ban, or making a intention that this is the days of Bil. So these are the intentions you should be keeping. The reason behind this is because the fast of 15th of Sha'ban, in the narrations there are some weaknesses. And because of that, it is not appropriate to attribute the 15th of Sha'ban, fasting on 15th of Sha'ban, to sunnat. You know, I want to make myself very clear here. The scholars do mention it as mustahab, but for us to attribute it to sunnat, there's a little question mark. That is why the scholars, when they say when you fast on 15th of Sha'ban, make an intention of Ayami Bil, or you make the intention of 15th, you know, Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did fast in in the month of Sha'ban. So you make that intention. Now we move on to mustahab. Mondays and Thursdays. It was a habit of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to fast on Mondays and Thursdays. 6 days of Shawwal. You know, we find, look at this beautiful, you know, a person who fasts in the month of Shawwal. Shawwal is a month which comes immediately after the month of Ramadan. Obviously not the first day, the Eid day. We can't fast it on the Eid day. But after that, to fast in the month of Shawwal, it is mustahab. Many ahadith in Muslim Sharif and many other books have mentioned we should be fasting on this, and we should be keeping six fast. It doesn't have to be together. You know, some sisters, brothers, they ask, should it be all together? No, it doesn't have to be together. You can break them out based on your comfort. Also, what is the virtue for fasting for 6 days? I don't have time to go into it, but if a person who fasts for 6 days, six additional days in Shawwal, as if he has fasted throughout the whole year, dahar. Now the word dahar is used. Now I will tell you one thing here, I don't know if you know or not, but you know, a person like Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah, there has been many different questions which were posed to him, and they've been documented. Mullah Miskin, not Mullah Ali Qari, Mullah Miskin has recorded this, and he mentions about approximately 12 different places where Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah said, I don't know, la adri. And one of the places was when someone asked him a question and said, dahar, what does dahar mean? Dahar means time. What's the period of time? 10 days, a year, 2 years, lifelong? He said, I don't know. So scholars like Imam Abu Hanifa, they were straightforward. If they didn't know something, la adri, I didn't know. So that, you know, dahar, we'll come to that word dahar also after. But anyways, a person who fasts in the month of Shawwal, 6 additional fasts, then he will get the reward as if he has fasted throughout the whole life, the whole year. First 8 days of Dhul-Hajjah is also mustahab. There's plenty of virtues, but we don't have time to go into that right now because we want to move on. And now we come to makruh tahrimi. Fast, which is impermissible. You can't keep under any circumstances. Number one, fasting on Eid al-Fitr. There is no way you should not be keeping fast on Eid al-Fitr at all. The reason behind this we find in Hadith Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam saying that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the host. He is hosting us and He is providing food for us. And how can we go against the host? So therefore we're not supposed to be fasting on Eid al-Fitr. In a similar fashion, fasting during the days of Tashriq. Now I will make myself very clear. Tashriq. You know the famous takbir, Allahu Akbar, La ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar, walillahi alhamd. Now, these are 3 days. The day of Eid, and after that another 3 days, which is 11, 12, and 13. 11, 12, and 13. So, in total there are 4 days of Tashriq because you will include the 10th also. In fact, you begin Tashriq a day before that, which is the 9th. But you can fast on the 9th. But the days which is, when it's not permissible to fast is on the 10th of Dhul-Hajjah, which is the Eid day, Eid al-Adha. And then 11, 12 and 13. These are the days of Tashriq when you chant and when you say Allahu Akbar after every Salat. So altogether, there, in the whole year, Islamic year, there are 5 days when you can't fast at all. Eid al-Fitr, Eid al-Adha, and the 3 days after Eid al-Adha, which is 5 days. Makruh tanzihi, fast which is disliked. Dislike is something which is not, you know, which is not good, but you won't get sin for it. To fast only on the 10th of Muharram. Sawmi wisal. Sawmi wisal means, wisal means to combine. So every single day you're fasting. You don't take a break in between. Sawm dahr. Sawm dahr means you don't even break your fast at night. You continue fasting. You understand the difference between sawmi wisal and sawmi dahr? Wisal means you combine. So every single day you're fasting. And sawmi dahr means you don't even take a break in between. You continue fasting. So you combine fasts. Fasting on Fridays only. Only on Fridays. If you do Thursday and Friday, Friday and Saturday, but only on Friday. In a similar fashion, fasting on Saturdays only. We don't fast only on Saturdays. We don't fast only on Fridays. Now, I want to avoid the reasons and technicalities behind it because we don't have time. You know, I've already got, you know, half an hour, it says, you know, 8:30 sharp already. And we're only working with, you know, the second slide or third slide. I mean, this is the second slide. Let's move on to the third slide. Okay, rulings of fasting of Ramadan. If you can allow me, I will get to that part. I hope we don't have interruption on this here, okay? So let's just try, with the continuity. If you have any question, we can always clarify that. We'll just call Yom Shakt, doubtful day, okay? We'll come to that part. Yes, we're not supposed to be fasting. I'm going to mention that under, moon sighting. Can we go on to moon sighting first? So you're going to have to flip your pages. Let's just go on to moon sighting. Because obviously the moon sighting, Ramadan has to be established before we can start fasting. So moon sighting. This is a very hot topic. Many different views. But we learn in the light of hadith and in the light of Quran we learn. صُومُ لِرُوْيَتِهِ وَأَفْتِرُوا لِرُوْيَتِهِ. You fast based on sighting the moon and you break your fast based on sighting the moon. So صُومُ لِرُوْيَتِهِ. You begin your Ramadan by sighting the moon. وَأَفْتِرُوا لِرُوْيَتِهِ. You end your Ramadan. There's no such thing as you make iftar by looking at the moon. Okay? So what do you do? صُومُ لِرُوْيَتِهِ. You begin your Ramadan by looking at the moon. وَأَفْتِرُوا لِرُوْيَتِهِ. You end your Ramadan by looking at the moon. Now, the start of an Islamic month depends on the sighting of the moon. Now, not just Ramadan, but every month depends on Islamic lunar calendar. I had mentioned this in Bayan, but I don't know if it's appropriate for me to mention this again or not. One of the reasons, one of the wisdom behind Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala choosing, if you look at it, for the timings, for our salat timings, we go according to solar system. But our, fasting months and our calendar is based on lunar calendar. Why is there a difference? If you observe very carefully the salat timings, if today is August 7th and Zohar times, I may be wrong, I don't know exactly, but I'm just giving an example here, is 1:23. The next year it will be exactly the same. It's perpetual, right through. There will be no difference in it. But when it comes to a lunar system, it's not exactly the same. Now there are so many reasons mentioned why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala kept the system of fasting and all that based on lunar system. But one of the reasons is that so that every person can enjoy the month of Ramadan in every different season. Do you understand that? This is the beauty. Because look, right now we're in Northern Hemisphere and we will be going through the summer months. So we can enjoy, the Ramadan in summer months. And obviously, we want to go to the Southern Hemisphere because the days are long. They're longer. But it's just as fair that, the people, when they were in, when we were enjoying our Ramadan in winter days, they were enjoying it in summer days. So if you look at the sister of lunar system, it, revolves around and we get all three seasons based on lunar system. But if this is not the case with solar system. That is why we find Christmas right through the whole year, right throughout the year, when? In December, right? So the people that are enjoying Ramadan, the people that celebrate Christmas, they celebrate some in winter days, some in summer days. The moon needs to be sighted with the naked eye. Now this is obviously you can use can you not use your glasses? Your spectacles, obviously you can use that. You can use your glasses. You can even use binoculars. Scholars have mentioned that. But what this means is that you can't use those those high-tech binoculars. Because if you use those binoculars, you can go beyond the skies and you can even see other planets. So you can't use that. So, yes, those simple binoculars, your glasses, through that you can see the moon and you can look for the moon. Calculation is not a means of determining the start of any Islamic month. Obviously, the genuine ruling is to see the moon. We learn this from the hadith. Some people, they want to go according to calculation. I want to bring this to your attention. Allama Shabi rahimahullah mentions this very clearly. Subki, Taqiyuddin Subki, I believe it was him, who was for it in his time. Now we're talking about in the 7th century. He had mentioned that we should go according to hisab, we should go according to calculation. Just like how some brothers in Toronto are saying the same thing. And he had mentioned that. So you know, this calculation story goes all the way back to 7th century, 6th century, or even beyond that. In fact, the Jews were more particular about that. But many scholars like Imam Nawawi rahimahullah, because Subki was a Shafi scholar, many scholars who came after Ramali and many of the scholars who came after, they refuted his view and said that no, it will only be based on vision, sighting, not calculation. So calculation could have been, determined long time ago. We're talking about 7 centuries back. But it was not accepted by the scholars. So we will go according to local sighting. Move on to next slide. Now, alright. Now, one thing I want to make it clear. The scholars, technically speaking, I did not put this on the slide. But technically speaking, if one person sees the moon, according to Hanafi fiqh, don't get me wrong. But I don't know if I should mention this here or not, but try understanding this very carefully, with a broad mind. That if one person was to see the moon, in anywhere around the world, we can accept his shahadat and you can accept his testimony. This is a genuine Hanafi view. However, because of the demographic and the geographical background of our situation where we are living in North America, people living in Middle East and living in Australia and whatnot, the scholars, all the scholars, Hanafi scholars, the Saudi scholars, including Sheikh Usaymin, bin Baz rahimahullah, both of them, they all have, and I have those fatwas. If someone wants them, I have their genuine fatwas. They have, they said it that you should go according to local sighting. You should go according to local sighting. And that is the best way. It clearly mentions in the hadith that you do eat when people do eat. You keep your fast when people keep their fast. So we should go according to local sighting as opposed to going, universal, because it will not be possible to go universal. And obviously it's more important to keep unity within the people who you are with as opposed to going universal and, keeping unity with Saudis when they're wide apart. Now, beginning of Ramadan, keep that same one. We're still on that. We're not gone anywhere yet. So beginning of Ramadan. Obviously, let's make this very clear. If the horizon is clear, then we need a large group of people to witness and see the moon, whom we cannot reject. It's called Jammul Ghafir, which means if the sky is clear, regardless we're looking for the moon of Ramadan or Eid, there should be a large group of people. So, if 2 people come to me, 3 people come to me, these guys made it up, it's a fabricated story. Especially for Eid moon, right? We saw the moon because you don't want to fast for extra day. So you can, probably fabricate, you can make up your own story. But if you have 10 people coming to you, 20 people coming to you, there is no set criteria who a large group is. It's up to the qadi. Obviously, we don't have qadi in today's time, but the scholars can replace qadi. It's up to them to determine that this group of people cannot, make up a lie. It's a very big group. This person has seen it, that person has seen it. 20 people coming to you and seeing it? No. We have to accept it. And this has happened. A couple of years ago in California, there was a group of people with 10, 15 people. They had seen the moon. And based on that, Hilal Committee of Toronto accepted it. And there was some concern and issue. But because the scholars, they felt that it was Jamal Ghafir, so they accepted it. How about when the skies are not clear? I want to make this very clear before we can talk about this subject here. We should, even though we're living in North America, we go through the month, we go through a beautiful season of summer. We should be going outside and looking for moon. We should keep this practice up. I don't know why. We Muslims are only concerned about the month of Ramadan, and we're only concerned about Eid al-Adha. These 2 days, Ramadan, Eid al-Fitr, and Eid al-Adha. These are the only days we're concerned about. These are the only months. Other than that, we don't even bother looking for the moon. But this shouldn't be our habit. I remember even me, with my father, long time ago, we used to live on the 12th floor and we used to look for the moon. The higher you go, the higher the altitude, it's easier to look for the moon. Anyway, if the sky is not clear, then for sighting of the moon for Ramadan, if one pious person, be it a male or female, if they have seen it, it's sufficient to accept it. But if you are looking for the moon of Eid, whether it's Eid al-Fitr or Eid al-Adha. Now Eid al-Adha, obviously you will be looking for that 10 days before, right? Not, and you look 10 days before, because it comes on the 10th, it doesn't come on the 1st. You need two pious brothers, or one pious brother and two pious sisters, to determine the moon of, to determine Eid al-Fitr or Eid al-Adha. I hope, you know, this is clear. If there's any question here, you can write it down and you can pass it on later. Let's move on. Now, conditions of fasting. Now, you know, we had skipped one slide. I want you to come back to that slide, which is on the first page. The ruling of fasting. The ruling of fasting of Ramadan. Okay. Now, upon whom is fasting of Ramadan compulsory? Fasting is obligatory for those meeting the following criteria. You need to be baligh. You need to be mature, an adult. And how do you determine whether you're mature or not? There's different ways. And I want to make this very clear. Make sure you understand this. You should be taking these notes so you remember this. If you are a male, facial growth of hair, these are the signs. Some of the signs are, obviously, you know, you become mature when you have a discharge of sperm. And when you have a wet dream. That's when you become mature for a man. That's when he matures. Or, if he doesn't have a discharge of sperm, then when he reaches the age of 15, then automatically he is determined to be baligh and mature Islamically. When he reaches the age of 15. In a similar fashion, a sister, she matures when she gets her period. Or, if she doesn't get her period, and she reaches the age of 15, then she matures automatically, whether she gets her period or not. But I just want to indicate some signs to you. As far as male is concerned, you will have some growth of pubic hair, or hair growing on your face. These are the signs of maturity. And for a woman, obviously, her chest, there will be growth in that, pubic hair, etc., etc., hair growing under your armpit. These are the signs of maturity. Now, when I said 15 years, I mean Islamic years. So when you are mature, sometimes you'll be 15, you'll be 14, but you can be 15 Islamically. I want you to understand this. Because, many issues come, especially when someone wants to lead Taraweeh, he's only 14 years old, can he lead Taraweeh or not? If he is 15, then he can. So how do I find out my Islamic age? Alhamdulillah, right now I don't know, but inshallah on the web, Islamic Society of Toronto, on that website, inshallah we'll put it up. But you get those beautiful converters through which you're able to determine your Islamic age. All I want to tell you is that there's always 10 days difference between Islamic year and a solar year. Therefore, if you are 14, then perhaps if you're 14 and a half, then you would definitely be 15 Islamically. So just keep this in mind. Minimum age for a boy is 12 and for a sister is 9. So if she starts bleeding before 9, then she's not mature yet. But if she starts bleeding after 9, now she is mature. Now this is very, what I said, you need to know this for future things also. It's not just for fasting, for other things. But now once you're mature, obviously you have to fast. So that's baligh, the first part. A Muslim, obviously you have to be a Muslim to fast, because if you're non-Muslim and you stay hungry, it doesn't mean anything. You have to be a Muslim. If you were living in a Muslim country, then for you to be a Muslim is sufficient, whether you knew or not. But if you're living in a non-Muslim country, then along with being a Muslim, you also need to know the obligation of fasting. You understand that? This is very important, because sometimes what happens is that, you know, we have new Muslims, they accept Islam, but they had no clue, no one had given them proper da'wah, so they had no clue of fasting. So if you're in a situation like that where the new Muslim didn't know, then he is excused obviously. But obviously we have so many different sources, we should try giving proper da'wah so they understand exactly what Islam is all about. But if for some reason, if the brother didn't know that it was, you know, it was mandatory to fast, then he is excused. Sanity. Obviously you have to be sane. If you're not sane, you know, if you ask a psychiatrist, you know, there's so many different levels of, you know, mental sicknesses, right? We're talking about a person who's not even able to differentiate between, you know, right and left, a man and a woman. He's completely insane. Or, you know, he's not able to act properly as like a decent man would act. We're talking about that type of person. So, if you are insane throughout the whole month, now remember this, this is a key thing here. If you are insane perpetually, in a terminal sanity, meaning that you were, you know, insane right through the whole month, then you are excused from fasting. However, if you became sane, even momentarily, in the month of Ramadan, then you would have to make up for those fasts if you recover. Try understanding the difference between the two. If you remain insane throughout the whole month, so before Ramadan and after Ramadan you were insane, then no fasting upon you. But in the month of Ramadan, you became sane momentarily, then you would have to fast. There's more details to it, but I'm just going to stop there. To deny the obligation of fasting is kufr. We need to understand that, you know, if a person doesn't fast because he, you know, whatever reason he's not practicing Muslim, he's committing a grave sin. But if a person rejects altogether and says that, I don't believe in this, then this person is in trouble. He's doing an act of kufr, something which will lead him out of Islam. To not fast without a valid reason is a major sin, kabair. Okay, let's go on to those excuses from fasting. I think, you know, maybe in summer days, you know, most of us, you know, do we fall in this category where we can be excused or not? So the following people are excused from fasting in the month of Ramadan. A traveler. A person who is traveling is excused. Although the scholars, they mention, especially in today's time and age, we're able to fast in the month of Ramadan, the scholars do mention that you should try fasting in the month of Ramadan, even if you're a traveler, if it's easy for you. But if it's extremely difficult for you, then you are excused, you can fast some other time. But if you are able to, the journey is convenient for you, you're traveling with comfort, then you should try fasting in the month of Ramadan. Because the fast that you make in the month of Ramadan, even if you were to fast your whole life long, but you won't be able to make up that fast that you missed in the month of Ramadan. Insane person is excused definitely. A person who does not have the strength to fast due to illness or old age and fears death or deterioration in health. A terminal ill person. A person who's ill completely. This person is also excused from fasting. Now, obviously, you know, many times what happens is we're not so sick. Like, you know, we're sick and one brother came to me and he said that, you know, I have sugar, you know, or my mother has sugar. And she's diabetic and she has to take food every here and then. So is she excused from fasting? No. It all depends. You know, it all depends on your situation. If you are, how can you determine your situation? The scholars, they mention, you know, a Muslim doctor is supposed to be determining this. Why a Muslim doctor? You know, a non-Muslim doctor is, you know, is just as good. But why a Muslim doctor should be determining this? You know, when I was studying, I did not understand this properly because, you know, many Muslim doctors are not, astaghfirullah, I shouldn't be, you know, judging anyone, but you don't apparently see them practicing. But why should there be a practicing Muslim doctor who you should consult with whether your sickness is so severe that you're not able to fast? You know, a couple of years ago, one brother explained to me so beautifully. He said that, you know, one doctor, he was going out in the path of Allah, whatnot. He changed his understanding completely. Whenever he used to prescribe medicine, you know, when you say that, you know, when you go to bed, you take it at this time. When you wake up, then you take this medicine this many times. You take this dose, then take this dose. Now, this doctor was totally different. You know what he used to do? He used to say that after Fajr, you take this. After Asr, you take this. After Isha, you take this. So his whole time, now that he's got that Islamic understanding, he goes according to the Salat timings. He goes according to Islamic timings. So this is how a Muslim doctor would be thinking. He would go around and make sure that if there's any possibility, then he would make sure that he makes you fast. But on the other hand, of a person who's atheist, who doesn't care about the religion, he will say, you know what? Don't fast. Because he doesn't care. So he'll tell you the same thing, don't fast. So now the question comes, so what if your family doctor happens to be non-Muslim and he told you you can't fast because you're sick? Well, it's going to be upon your own discretion. If you feel that I am so sick and I'm not able to fast, then based on your discretion, you can exercise that and don't fast. But when you recover from your sickness, you will definitely have to make up for those fasts. And if you have, we will talk about fidya when you come to that part, so we'll leave it for now. A nursing or pregnant woman who fears for herself or her child's life. Obviously, if you are if you're a pregnant woman, then you're also excused. If you have any question, you can ask. I mean, it's quite straightforward. A woman who is in hayd or nifas, but not istihada. So any woman who is experiencing period, she's not supposed to be fasting. Also nifas, which is post birth. When there's bleeding, so long as you're bleeding, you're excused from fasting. It's up to 40 days. If the sisters have any question, they can ask about that. Some question which I can probably clarify here, that if you are in the state of, you know, if you fear that, you know what, I want to fast in the month of Ramadan, and you happen to be a sister, now, because, or you're going for this matter, you're going to journey of Hajj, or you're going for Umrah, and you happen to be a sister. Now, you want to make sure that, you know, you fast in the month of Ramadan, or you're able to make tawaf, whatnot. So are you able to take birth control pills? The answer is yes, you are allowed to take it. However, the scholars, and I believe the doctors also, discourage. It's a natural thing which, you know, a woman experiences and they go through. So they should not intervene with that natural system which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed in women and sisters. But if you do it, it's permissible. So long as the bleeding doesn't occur, you can continue fasting. But many times it does not work. But can you use birth control pills? Yes, you can use it. Such hunger or thirst which is unbearable and brings about the fear of death. This is quite straightforward. Sometimes you experience, you know, but if you deliberately put yourself into that situation, then it's a sin. You know, track and field or something like that. You know you're fasting, and now you're track and field. Now you come to a point where you can't bear it anymore. So obviously, you should not bring yourself into that situation. But if you do come into that situation, then yes, you are excused. Alhamdulillah, today, you know, we enjoy our fasting in AC and in the comfort. But you know, back in the days, they used to fast in deserts. If someone enters into the above condition while fasting, they can break their fast except for a traveler. Very important point. Even though a traveler is excused from fasting, but once he starts his fast, he can't break it. But others, like a woman who is excused because she's in period, whatnot, she can break her fast. But others can't. I mean, a traveler can't. So. Okay, let's go on to the next slide, which is the conditions of fasting. Page 3. Niyyah, intention. This is very important. We will be talking about, you know, more details about niyyah. But niyyah, obviously, any action that you do, the only way you can distinguish between ibadah, worship, and your adat is by making niyyah. So you can, you know, you can stay hungry throughout the whole, you know, from morning till evening. But if you did not make niyyah, then you're not fasting. So niyyah is very important. To be free from hayd and nifas. Obviously, this applies to the sisters we just talked about that right now. The faraid of fasting, the conditions of fasting. Next slide. To abstain from eating and drinking, obviously. Number two, abstain from any sexual gratification. I will talk about that in detail. One needs to abstain from the above, from dawn, subh sadiq, i.e. beginning from fajr time, to sunset, beginning of maghrib time. Now I want to make this very clear. I don't know if it's true or not, but in Mississauga or somewhere, there's a group of people here. They say that the fast in Toronto in summer season is very long. So they have their set time. So they start their fast in the morning, and 6 o'clock or something like that, they call it the day. And they break their fast. We can't do that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes mention of this in the Quran. Okay, what's the ayat? وَأَتِيمُ السِّيَامَ إِلَى اللَّيْلِ. Right? What's the ayat? وَأَتِيمُ السِّيَامَ إِلَى اللَّيْلِ. Allah, you know, complete your fast till night. And night only starts when? At the time of Maghrib. Next slide, niyyah or intention for the fast of Ramadan. Now, I want you to understand, you know, let's have more broad understanding. Because there's a little difference of fiqh, and let's respect that. A separate intention has to be made for each fast of Ramadan. You remember when I said mu'ayyan? Now we're coming back to that. So any fast which we discussed earlier was mu'ayyan. If you happen to make intention even after you wake up, as long as it's before Islamic midday. What is Islamic midday? Islamic midday. There's a calculation for that. We'll talk about that. You're good. You can make an intention. So even Ramadan fast, because it's mu'ayyan, you didn't make intention at night, and you made it in the morning, it's okay. Similarly, if it's wajib mu'ayyan, you make an intention after you wake up, as long as it's before Islamic midday. What is Islamic midday? There's a whole slide for that. I will, you know, explain to you that in a short while. Now, this view is only according to Imam Abu Hanifa, rahimahullah. Imam Shafi'i, Imam Malik, and Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal, rahimahullah, they all feel that if a person did not make intention at night, his fast is not accepted. So he must make intention at night. And what do we mean by night? Before Subh Sadiq. Before you eat your, just before, you know, you end your suhoor, you're supposed to be making intention. So when we say night, we mean before Subh Sadiq. Just before the Fajr time comes in, you're supposed to be making niyyah. Generally, when we wake up for Fajr, for suhoor, definitely our intention is there. Why do you wake up? You're having suhoor. Why are you having suhoor? You're having suhoor because you'll be fasting. So again, if you follow those view, then make sure that you fast. You make niyyat at night. You know, I saw, you know, brother's hand coming up, and I remember that question. You know, maybe let me just, I skipped that, but I want to come back to that in a bit. Fasting on Yom Shuk. You know, I should have covered that, but let me just say it here. Have you finished the slide yet? Not yet. Okay, let's finish the slide first. Okay, a separate intention has to be made before each fast of Ramadan. If a person fasts without the intention to fast, then the fast is not valid, even if he abstained from food, drink, and sexual gratification. This is straightforward. A person only needs to make a general intention for a fast of Ramadan. You know, we say, بِصَوْمِ غَدٍ نَوَيْتُ مِنْ شَهْرِ رَمَضَانِ. That's the intention we normally make. You don't have to say it with your mouth. You don't really need to say it in words. As long as you know and you have made your mind, the intention comes from your heart. So as long as, if someone was, how do you determine whether you made your intention or not? Whether it's fasting, whether it's salat. How do you determine? Very easy. If someone would say, hey, what are you doing? I'm praying salat. What are you doing? I'm praying maghrib salat. Well, I'm praying nafl salat. That's enough. For you to know, and if someone was to come and ask you, what are you doing? You would be able to tell them right away that you're praying salat, you're praying maghrib salat. So niyat is made in your heart, in your mind. That is sufficient. You don't have to utter the words. If a person intends to fast a to fast a different fast in the month of Ramadan, then the different fast will not be valid, and it will be considered to be a fast of Ramadan. I'll make it very clear, this is the Hanafi view, not other scholars. According to the other three imams, one must make a specific intention for the first fast of Ramadan, and it has to be made at night. The time for making the intention is from sunset of the preceding day to the midday of the day one intends to fast, before Islamic midday. Now, calculating Islamic midday, just before we get to that part, I want to clarify one question. I apologize, I didn't come to that part. Yawm al-Shak, the 30th day of Sha'ban. You know, we're supposed to be looking for moon on the 29th of Sha'ban, right? So remember, you know, today is what is it? 15th of Sha'ban, right? We're coming to 16th. So on the 29th of Sha'ban, we're supposed to be looking for moon. And if you see the moon, the next day will be Ramadan. But if you don't see the moon, then the subsequent day will be the 30th day, which is Sha'ban. Now for you to fast on that day is also makruh and not permissible. What the scholars advise is that, if there is, a chance where you'll be able to find out in the morning, you'll get the news in the morning, then don't eat anything and remain, hungry after, Subah Sadiq, and wait for the news. And if the news comes before Islamic midday, then make the intention. Some scholars, they advise this. Or just don't fast at all. If you can't do that, then don't fast. But it is not, it is makruh, it is reprehensive, abhorrent to fast on Yawm al-Shak, on the 30th of Sha'ban. That's also very important, and I appreciate, bringing it to my attention. Islamic midday, it's done? You can't just have one slide? Huh? Okay, we'll end it now. But, there's quite a few very important things coming up here. I want you to, jazakallah for your, time here. There's a lot of things that need to be discussed here. Inshallah, I will try going very quickly. But what Sadaqatul Fitr is all about, upon whom is necessary, fidya, these are those some important questions which people always ask, and a lot of people are confused. So we need to go through those, issues also. So inshallah, I believe after Maghrib Salat for the brothers, the program will be inside the Masjid Prayer Hall. Because, we can't accommodate everyone here. Once again, I thank everyone for being here. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it easy for all of us to practice upon the injunctions of Islam.